May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Today, we received 8 middle school youth into membership in this church. What a lucky congregation we are. And how fitting that today our lectionary passage is from Deuteronomy. In this passage, Moses is giving the final part of his farewell speech, which has been going on for about 20 chapters. We're not going to read all of that in worship. For a man who told God that he couldn't go and talk to Pharaoh because he was slow of tongue, he surely had learned some things in the desert, obviously. You might remember that Moses has been denied entrance to the promised land. During the wanderings in the desert, the people were at a place where there was no water. Moses, in anger at the people they were complaining about it, struck a rock and made the water flow. Because he did this out of anger, not trust, God denied Moses and Aaron entrance into the promised land. And now the people are here on the edge of the land. They are at the end of their journey, but they're also still at the beginning. Just like most things in life, there's really not a destination that we're trying to achieve. The finish line just keeps getting moved once we've reached it. As we were going through confirmation, that was something I kept reminding the youth of. Confirmation is not the end of your journey or the beginning. It is a step in your journey. A big step, a public step, but still a step. Choosing to be confirmed and choosing life, like Moses says in the scripture, are really the same thing. When we read these verses in isolation, it's easy to assume that this choice for life or death is a one-time thing. But that is not the case. To choose life in this moment does not mean you have accomplished anything or have finished anything. Choosing life means starting something, living in a messy, difficult, and holy relationship with God. Choosing death, on the other hand, is choosing to live outside the covenant with God, to live in denial of God's presence. In a basic way, Moses is reminding the Israelite people to remember where their allegiance lies. This is something we talked about in confirmation. The curriculum we used was organized around the 4 big questions that the youth just answered. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Who is your Lord and Savior? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you devote yourself to the church's teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers? By answering these questions, the confirmands chose life. And this life, this fidelity to the covenant, does not happen simply through the intellectual assent or vocal commitment. It is lived, practiced, constantly orienting ourselves to God and neighbor. It is not simply checking a box. It is turning our whole lives to God. For we are people that are prone to choose death. We choose to put our lives in service to other gods. Such idolatry is alluring and dangerous. There is no denying the fact that we still worship idols in the 21st century. We often give intellectual agreement that we worship only our God, but our actions suggest otherwise. We make idols out of our politicians or political ideologies. We chase after shiny new consumer goods. We spend hours of every day bowing to our smartphones. Even within the church, we may act as if the church buildings, particular theological tenets, or keeping the right people in and others out is more important than the worship of God alone. And worship of these idols has consequences on ourselves, our neighbors, and God's creation. When we serve wealth instead of God, the poor suffer. If we serve consumption instead of God, the environment suffers. If we serve pride or fear instead of God, both we and our neighbors suffer. Service of God, orientation to life, must be the beacon that guides us on our journey through daily life, or else we will both face, we will face both spiritual and physical death. The forces that would drive us to worship gods of our own making are strong, and we cannot do this spiritual work alone. The work of choosing life, in the words of Reverend Joyce DeVille, is solitary work that cannot be done alone. That is why we gather as a community on Sunday, to reorient ourselves to the service of God alone, not those other idols out there. We come sit in the room with this community, and we remember why it is that we continue to make this choice for life. We must be reminded that there is a better path than the seemingly inevitable path of death. We must say yes to life over and over again. The Israelites crossed the Jordan. They said yes to life with God, but they had to be reminded constantly. They had to re-choose, recommit, and return. Choosing life requires community. It requires people to uphold us on the journey. We need to be each other's cheerleaders, coaches, and teammates. There's a Netflix documentary series that's been real popular recently. It's called Cheer. Has anyone watched it? It follows a cheerleading team from a small Texas community college called Navarro. This team is recognized to be one of the best in collegiate cheerleading, having won 14 national championships and been five-time grand national champions. It's a fun watch to see these kids do amazing things with their bodies. But what was more interesting to watch was their community. These college students have oriented their lives to cheerleading, and to this team in particular. There are many of the kids on this team that have had hard journeys in life, death of a parent, abuse, lack of money. But Monica, who is their amazing coach, has seen something in them and believed in their potential. These kids go all in with their cheer team. I mean, they like cheer with broken ribs, they're flying up in the air. It hurts me just to watch them. Their lives are transformed. When they commit to their community, they find hope and joy and life. When I was watching this, I kept thinking, what would it look like if all Christians went all in? What would the transformation of the world look like when we went all in, orienting ourselves to the service of God and neighbor? When we serve God instead of wealth, could poverty be eradicated? When we serve God instead of consumption, could we reverse the negative effects on our environment? When we serve God instead of fear or pride, will we realize that there's enough resources for all of us? At the Presbytery-wide confirmation retreat last weekend, I got to watch these youth dream about what the church could look like. I got to hear them describe how God has been active in their lives and who has helped them see God's work in their life. It was a privilege to sit with them as they came up with that beautiful statement of faith that is printed in your bulletins. And I got to hear them support each other. Anytime someone had to get up in front of the whole group, the kids would shout out, "You got this."
Oh, yeah.
It's just last weekend, but it started as a little bit of a joke, but it was a wonderful reminder that people were walking with us on this journey of choosing life. God went all in for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the model we look to for how amazing, but also how risky this life can be. His willingness to go all in for humanity revived our weary and sin-sick world, ultimately making a new present and future possible that we could never have had if Jesus had not been risky for us, to be vulnerable for us, to be violated for us, to be unjustly tried and condemned for us, to die for us, and to rise to show us the power and possibilities of a God who goes all in. So let's go all in. Let's help each other orient our lives each day to the God who so radically loved us that death was overcome for us. Practice today and tomorrow and every day that turning from idols and death and towards God who is the source of all life. Because friends,